keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 57, and we're singing stanzas 1 and 2, followed by stanzas 7 and 8, the first two stanzas and the last two stanzas of the psalm. The psalm begins on page 116 in our psalters, the Tunis Paschal number 25. At the beginning of this psalm, David pleads for God to be gracious to him in a time of danger. He appeals to God's steadfast faithfulness and love. The psalm begins, "Show grace to me, O God, show grace, because I hide my soul in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings, until disaster has passed through. I call to God Most High, to God who works for me. He'll from above salvation send, my crusher shame. Yes, God will send his truth and love." By the end of the psalm, David is assured of God's love and God's faithfulness, so that he and all the people with him are able to offer up praise to God and are able to thank God for his glory. In stanza 7, David says, "I with the peoples praise you, Lord. Among the nations sing will I, for great your mercy to the heavens, your faithfulness up to the sky." We too thank God for his steadfast love and faithfulness, supremely expressed in sending his own Son into this world to die for sinful people like us, so that we too offer up these words of praise to God, and we too seek his glory. Psalm number 57, stanzas 1 and 2, followed by stanzas 7 and 8. As many as are able, please stand as we sing praise to God, and at the close of our praise, we remain standing for prayer. Let us praise God.
Show grace to me, O God, show grace, because I hide my soul in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings, until disaster I
us turn in God's holy word to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, probably the best known chapter of the book of Isaiah, clearly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in the future, as far as Isaiah was concerned and those who lived in his day. Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. And be satisfied by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. This is God's holy and infallible word. Well, we come now to God's word and to that passage. We read Isaiah chapter 53. We're looking at just a part of verse 5. The words, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. But let's read the whole of verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The 19th century commentator Matthew Henry makes a beautiful statement about something that happened when Christ died on the cross. He says, when Christ died, he left a will in which he gave his soul to his father, his body to Joseph of Arimathea, his clothes to the soldiers, and his mother to John. But to his disciples, who had left all to follow him, he left not silver or gold, but something far better, his peace. At our pre-communion service last Sabbath evening, we thought about that peace that Christ left his disciples, gave to his disciples, from John chapter 14 and verse 27. We saw that that verse implies that true lasting peace is not to be found in this world, that the peace this world gives is deficient in various ways. We saw that the peace that Christ gives to those who seek him and who find salvation in him is a superior peace, a far better peace than any kind of peace this world can give. Today in our communion sermon, and from just this one statement in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we consider what kind of peace it is that Christ gives and how he is able to give it to us. And the statement that speaks to us about peace in this verse is, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Let us be clear in our minds at the outset of what Isaiah 53 is about. This is an Old Testament chapter that is all about Christ. It's all about him. It's all about his death and what he would achieve through his death. This chapter is often referred to as the suffering servant prophecy because it provides a detailed prediction of Messiah's suffering and death for the sins of his people. There is no Old Testament passage which speaks more clearly and in more detail about Christ's sufferings than this chapter. And it was given more than 700 years before Jesus was born. This one statement in verse 5 tells us in so few words what Christ would achieve for the world. First of all, these words, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, they imply that there is a bitter cost for sinning against God. There is a bitter cost for sinning against God. The peace being spoken about here is peace with God. And these words imply that without Christ, we are not at peace with God. We need Christ in order for us to have peace with God. If we don't have him, then he doesn't give us his peace, and we cannot be at peace with God. No person is by nature at peace with God. All people, when they come into this world, are fallen in sin. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All come into this world against God, and God against them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We are all born with a carnal mind, a mind that is inclined towards sin. We all come into this world opposed to God. We don't by nature choose to submit to God's law. The carnal mind doesn't always intentionally disobey God's law. If that were the case with everyone, there would be total chaos in society. But our natural desire is to put self before God. The carnal mind in the face of temptation will often yield to the temptation rather than resist the temptation. And the carnal mind will also be blind to many sins, not seeing them as sins at all. But God is very different. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just, and sin is offensive to him. So offensive that in his justice, he must punish sinners for their sins. And since God is eternally holy, eternally righteous, eternally just, the punishment for sin must also be eternal. That's the cost, the bitter cost of sinning against God. And yet so many go through life so unconcerned about this reality. If they were concerned, they would ask themselves, is there a remedy to this terrible problem I have, that I am inclined to sin and I do actively sin against my fellow man and against God? And then they would seek that remedy. The fact that most people don't ask if there is a remedy or seek a remedy for this problem is evidence, is testament to the fact that they don't think sin is a very serious matter. But there is every evidence in this verse and in many other parts of Scripture that sin is always a serious matter as far as God is concerned. Moreover, no one will be able to say to God in the end as an excuse, it's not my fault that I was born this way. For God will say to such a person, but I offered you a remedy to this problem you had. You were at enmity with me. I took the initiative and I offered you peace, but you rejected my offer of peace. I went to great lengths to reconcile you to myself, but you would not receive my offer. I even sent my own son as a remedy for this problem you have of sinning against me. Since you rejected him again and again, you will pay the full cost for sinning against me. You are condemned to a lost eternity in hell, where there is only sorrow and pain. Sadly, that will be the reality, the bitter cost for many of sinning against God. But not all who have sinned against God will pay that cost. For there will be some, there have been some, even a good many, who do want to hear about the remedy for their sins. And they have embraced that remedy, and they have been healed. And that remedy was promised all those years ago through Isaiah the prophet in this verse. For although there is a bitter cost for sinning against God, what we see secondly from this verse is that there is a bruising chastisement received for sin. A bruising chastisement received for sin. In verse 5 it says, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And here Isaiah is speaking about the coming Messiah. It is the Messiah who is the He of this verse and the Him of this verse. He, Christ, was bruised for the iniquities of sinners, for the sins of sinners. And God chastised him so that sinners could have peace. The modern meaning of chastise is to rebuke or reprimand severely. But the old meaning of chastise was to punish, especially by beating. A headmaster of a school years ago would have chastised a wayward pupil by beating them with a cane. And some of us here are old enough to remember the cane in school. And we knew that when the teacher brought out the cane, someone was in trouble. Someone was going to be punished. It's in that sense of punishment that Christ was chastised. The Old Testament believers didn't know exactly how it would be, how it could be. But we know God would put his own son to death on a cross, a brutal method of execution practiced in the Roman Empire and in the neighboring Mediterranean cultures. The condemned person was typically nailed to a large wooden cross or stake and left to hang there until they died. That's the chastisement, the punishment Isaiah is speaking about here more than 700 years before Christ came. And Isaiah also gives the reason for it. Why is this person who is to come going to be chastised in this way? He says, it is for our peace. For Isaiah's peace. For the believers in Isaiah's day's peace. Their peace. For every believer's peace in the future who would ever live. It is for their peace. That is, in order for us to have peace with God, reconciliation with God, nothing less would do than that God would punish his own son. The punishment his son was given would not be for anything wrong that he would do. It would be for everything sinners would do wrong. It was for the sins of others that Christ was punished, so that sinners themselves would not have to bear the punishment they deserve. Christ has done that for them. He has done that in their place. That's what Christ did on the cross. That was the chastisement he received for our peace. There are people who moan about God. Why doesn't he do this? And why does he allow that to happen? And yet they completely ignore what God has done. In chastising his own son for the sake of sinners, he has shown such great love for sinners. In his justice, God could well have determined that every person must bear the punishment for their own sins to all eternity. God could have determined to do that. Instead, God gives every person who hears about the cross of Christ the opportunity to have their sins dealt with, so that they won't have to bear the punishment forever they deserve for those sins. Do you thank God for what Christ has done? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your peace, to save you from the punishment you deserve for your sins? Have you embraced this gospel, this good news? Do you believe that Christ really and truly bore the punishment for your sins, never mind other people's sins, for your particular sins on the cross? That is what is needed if you are to be forgiven your sins. And that brings us to the third statement that we see, a third truth that we see from this statement in this fifth verse of Isaiah. From a bitter cost for sinning against God to a bruising chastisement received for sin, we see thirdly in the verse a blessed consequence for those who believe. A blessed consequence for those who believe. There is the forgiveness of sins for those who believe, and many other consequences. The consequence Isaiah mentions here in this verse is peace. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. What is the peace Isaiah is talking about? How can we define it, this peace? How can we describe it? Well, an illustration can help us to understand it. Before the late 1970s, the countries of Egypt and Israel were in a state of enmity towards one another, warring and fighting. They had done so for several years prior to 1970. But in 1979, the Egyptian president and the Israeli prime minister signed a peace treaty, ending the 30-year state of war between the two countries. This made Egypt the first Arab state to recognize Israel. The peace treaty included Israel's return of the Sinai Peninsula to Egypt, which it had captured in a 1967 war. Egypt, in turn, agreed to keep the region demilitarized. Egypt also opened up the strategic Suez Canal to Israeli ships. This peace treaty was an historic deal, but it was also highly controversial in the region. Other Arab countries, still in a state of war with Israel, suspended Egypt from the Arab League. But despite the controversy and despite the challenges, the peace between Egypt and Israel has largely held to this day. Just as the peace treaty brought an end to the state of enmity and the state of war between those two countries, and established a new relationship between Egypt and Israel, the chastisement for our peace, brought by Christ's death on the cross, ends the spiritual enmity and establishes a new peaceful relationship between God and those who believe in the power of his son's death to forgive them their sins. Those who have signed up to God's peace treaty, there is peace for them. God is no longer at enmity with them, nor they at enmity with God. And this peace is much more than a fleeting emotion. This peace that Isaiah speaks of here in verse 5 is a profound reality. It is a state of being reconciled with God and a reality of living in harmony with God's will, rather than a transient feeling of calm and tranquility. It is a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that your relationship with God has been restored. If you believe that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, received God's punishment, the punishment God would otherwise give you for your sins, how can that not give you anything other than peace? Peace of mind and heart. To know that you're no longer at enmity with God. You're reconciled to God. And God wants you to be reassured of this peace. He says, I'm at peace with you, child. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. There is no longer enmity between me and you. And how does God want you to be assured of this peace? It is by you remembering often what Christ has done for you. It's as you partake of his body and blood spiritually through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that you're reminded of the state of peace there is between you and your God. As you do so by faith in the power of Christ's death to reconcile you to God, believe also that God is not against you. He is for you. He is at peace with you, and you at peace with him. Amen. As we come to the close of our communion worship service, let us once again sing praise to God. And we sing from Psalm number 37 and stanzas 28 to 31 of the psalm, beginning on page 75 in our Psalters. Psalm 37, stanzas 28 to 31. The tune is St. Andrew, number 137. This is another psalm which speaks of peace. In the first stanza that we sing, stanza 28, the psalmist says in that stanza, mark well the blameless, watch and see the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. There, the psalmist speaking not just peace and time in this world, of in the end having peace, but in eternity having peace. That's the ultimate latter end. Those who put their trust in God through Jesus Christ have eternal peace. So that's really the promise that is given there. Psalm number 37, stanza 28 to the end of the psalm. Let us stand as we sing these words in praise to God.
Mark well.
us pray. Lord our God, we thank you that the latter end of those who trust in you is peace. And we thank you that even in this world, in the midst of temptations and trials and adversity and sicknesses and persecution, your people can still know peace. For Lord God, they are a people who have found that you are for them and not against them. They are a people who have a knowledge of sins forgiven and therefore are cleansed from all their iniquities and are at peace with you. May each one here this day know in their heart and mind this peace of God that passes all understanding. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide in each one of you this day and forevermore. Amen.